And we're going to get started this morning. So good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of you today that are on the study, regardless of what part of the world you're currently in as I'm speaking. This is Zoom study number 10 for 2024. And today is our third and final session of the series that we've titled The Scales of Leadership. The Scales of Leadership. As I said in both part one and part two of the series, I actually taught on this many years ago after becoming very concerned about the numbers of leaders that I personally knew that had lost their way. Some lost their ministry. Others lost their marriage and even lost their families. And because so many of you on this study, and you're on every week, you serve at various levels of leadership, some at very high levels, quite frankly. I felt very directed by God to teach on this very critical subject, not because I felt there was anything wrong with any of you or that any of you were in violation, but just as a warning to us all, my sincere prayer has been that this has been a help and a reminder to us about the very, very important responsibility we have as leaders. If this is your first time to join our study, either live or by recording, please know that we're extremely honored that you've taken the time to be with us. As I say, I think I say each week, I don't take your presence on the study for granted. I value each and every one of you, and I'm highly honored that you have taken the time to be with us. If there's anyone that you feel would benefit from these studies, please feel free to forward the Zoom link to them. And as we pray for our study today, I want us to continue to pray for everyone, again, that's being so negatively affected by this senseless war in Ukraine. I want us to please continue to pray for their protective covering over all their churches, their pastors, their leaders. And it's so devastating what we see going on. We also see the situation in Israel, as dangerous as it is, and other places in the world that are just being rocked by, well, it's just bad leadership. It's what it all amounts to. You know, my wife and I were talking about it the other day that, you know, it's not the people. Rarely ever is it the people as a whole. But it's leaders, and you study the Word of God from Old Testament to New Testament. It's a fact that when Israel had great leaders, good leaders, they did good. When they had bad leaders, they did bad. And, we just need to understand this very important responsibility that each and every one of us have as pastors, as leaders, as missionaries, as regardless of what level of leadership that you may be serving. And so I want us to go to God in prayer. And I just wonder, Pastor Andrews, would you unmute and would you pray over us today and pray for our study? Pray for things that we had mentioned.
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together today. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so powerful to help us, to guide us, to correct us, to just give us, Lord, what we need, the wisdom, the understanding, God, on how to live our lives and how to lead, especially. And I just pray, Lord, today on this study that you would open our understanding. I pray that we would receive from you a word that we need for this hour. And I just pray, God, for those that are in Ukraine and around that area where the war, this senseless war, God, is just yes. still taking place. And we know yes. that your hand is upon them. We thank you for the tremendous reports of, God, your protection and your provision in those situations, God. And we just pray that you would continue, God, to empower your people, your church, God, to be the light, God, that that part of the world needs. And we just pray your will be done yes, today Lord. In yes, Jesus'
Lord.
Name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Scales of Leadership, Part 3. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 31, and this has been kind of a text that we've taken. Job 31 and verse 6, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know mine integrity. Let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. Proverbs 11 and verse number 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And then one more verse found in Daniel 5 and verse 27. And this is where really originally where I got this series of lessons from as far as my text is concerned. Daniel 5:27. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, there are 7 key attributes that I believe all leaders should example that I want to share as we wrap up this series for your prayerful consideration. I'm not going to repeat a lot that we said in the first 2 lessons. I would just encourage if you missed any of them, please feel free or please go back and review the first 2 lessons. But today we want to wrap the series up and I want to talk about 7 primary attributes that I believe are key to effective leadership. And it's my very firm conviction these attributes not only qualify us as a leader, but also reveal how successful we will be over time. Fruit does not lie. You understand that? You can, and I can say we are this and we are that. But the fruit of our life reveals the truth. I think it does matter what we say, but I also understand how important it is that we live what we say. It's one thing to live one way. Let me reword it. It's easy to get in a pulpit and preach a certain thing. It's another thing altogether to make sure that what we preach is what we live. Fruit reveals the truth. Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 7 and verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. It appears by the Apostle Paul's epistles to the church, he was not ashamed or hesitant to say to those he was leading that they should follow his example and imitate him. Sister Carol, are you able to read for me today? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Watch this. And I'm reading, do you have the New King James, Sister Carol? Good, good.
Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of all, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church.
Okay, pause there. Watch this now. Paul says, I urge you, imitate me. He wasn't bashful about that. And this is interesting to me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you. Does that speak to us? Even though he wasn't able to be with them in person, he sent his son in the gospel. And by Timothy's example, they would know to imitate Paul. That's interesting, isn't it? Notice he said, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways, notice this, in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, Sister Carol. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1.
Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.
So, Paul wasn't just making a blanket statement, imitate me, period. But it was all about his relationship with Christ. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So we understand that Jesus is our standard. The apostle wasn't the standard. Jesus is the standard. But he understood his sense of responsibility as a leader, because there is, look, it's not uncommon to imitate those who lead you, even though you're not consciously doing it. How many has ever looked at a son and said, man, does he look like his dad, or does he act like his dad? Our granddaughter Emma, our son Tom, his oldest daughter, was in a Bible quizzing tournament on Saturday. And one of the quiz coaches, who I did not really know, he came up to me, introduced himself to me, and he said, you've got to be Brother Ellis. Your son Tom looks just like you. So I sent Tom a text and said, man, did you just get a great compliment? He texts back. He said, I suppose they said I look like you, right? I said, exactly. Exactly. And then yesterday I was watching, our oldest son, Joe, and, his live stream. And as he was walking across the platform from the back, I thought, oh my goodness, he looks just like me. From the back, it was just like the way he walked, everything. That's not abnormal. That's not abnormal that we just naturally will pick up attributes from the people that we love, the people that we respect, the people that we esteem, the people that we follow that are leading our lives. But the onus, the real responsibility though, however, rests on us. How important is it that we live our life in such a way we're not ashamed to have people follow us? We're not ashamed to have people imitate us. It's not a bad thing. We're not trying to clone people. There's just something about leadership. Brother Jason, Pastor Jason, when I see your son, I see you. Not just in looks and in height, but just in his actions, in his passion. And that's not something that you have to be ashamed of, but to be proud of. But oh, the responsibility that we have as those who lead us, as some of you are mothers and you're pastors' wives and you hold key responsibilities. We have some young people on the study today. And you know what? It's not wrong for you to want to be like your pastor or want to be like your pastor's wife. It's not wrong for you to want to imitate people that you see that live clean and godly lives that are an example to you. Sister Carol, one more passage. Would you go to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17.
Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern.
You have us for a pattern. Join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Was Paul arrogant or full of himself, simply wanting others to imitate him? No. 1,000 times no. He understood just how valuable leadership is in the kingdom of God. Brother Drew, there are young men and young women also in the Minerva congregation. That I love it because they do what you do. Not because they're trying to just do it, but there's something very special about wanting to be like the one that's leading you, that's following you. And these young people that you have been so instrumental in raising up in that congregation, not overriding your pastor, but he has trusted you to be the leader of these young people and to watch them and just to watch their motions. You have not to embarrass you, but you have a unique way. You probably won't do it now after I say this, but when you raise your hand and you'll have a unique way of kind of raising your shoulders when you're praying. And it's just Drew. It's Drew Prendergast. Well, I'm watching those young people in Minerva praying with raising their shoulders, imitating their example. I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm just saying that's not uncommon. That's natural. It's okay. It's okay. Far too often, senior leaders will appoint people because of a skill set to manage a program instead of a proven ability to lead people. First and foremost, We must never forget the church is about people. It's not about programs. If you have ever said in any leadership classes I've ever taught, you've heard me say that multiple times. The church is about people. It's about people. Say it with me, even though you're muted. It's about people. It's not about programs. I firmly believe that every leader, regardless of what level you serve, should earnestly review the following seven attributes that I'm going to share with you here. But more than that, do everything you can to model those attributes. I'll say that again. We need to do everything we can to model these attributes that we're going to share with you. Almost without exception, they serve as an accurate gauge to assess both ourselves as well as those who may be, who you may be considering for a future appointment to serve with you. So you imitate these attributes and you look for them within the people that you want to bring alongside of you to serve with you. After today's session, let me just give you a recommendation here. After today's session, take these seven attributes to your personal prayer closet, to your secret place, and honestly measure yourself. And I say that, measure yourself before you measure others. So, let's look at them. Number one, humility. Humility. And I'm not going to teach, every one of these could have an entire lesson built around them. I will just say this. God only exalts the humble. Because only the humble can survive or handle promotion over time. God only exalts the humble. The Bible says we are to be clothed in humility. And as you've probably heard me say, you probably heard Brother Pugh. I heard Elder Pugh, who is no longer with us, passed away several years ago. But he made the statement. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. So, number one, we've got to be people of humility. Number two is integrity. And really, one and two could be interchangeable. Integrity, humility, humility, integrity. Quite frankly, you're not going to have one without the other. Integrity is honesty. It's the very nature of God. Because God, the Bible says, cannot lie. True repentance is best revealed when we live honest before God and before man. And as I said before, there's no better example of humility than if this is what you believe and this is what you live, when they line up, that's integrity. That's integrity. How rewarding is it when you know someone, when they tell you something, you can take it to the bank. It's so refreshing to know that people, when they say something to you, they'll live that. They'll do what they've said they'll do. It's so refreshing to have people that you know are honest. You know what they're saying is true. Number three, this may surprise some of you, but personal attitude. Personal attitude. You see, attitude reveals our vision and emotional stability. Think about that for a moment. Attitude reveals vision and emotional stability. Like the nose of a plane, attitude determines altitude. Think about that. The attitude we display will really determine how much people will trust us, people will respect us, people will love us. They will not follow people who are erratic in their behavior. How do you feel when you walk up to somebody, but you never know how they're going to respond or react? There were certain people I did my best not to ever say to them, "How are you doing?" Because more than likely I was going to be standing there for the next 15 minutes while they were unloading. Every now and then they would just respond, "Good." And I was quick to thank you, walk away. I'm sorry, I guess I'm being a little too honest here right now. You won't follow somebody that you don't feel has a stable personality. You don't have to nod your head. You don't have to shake your head. I'm telling you, you know that's the truth. I won't follow someone. I can't trust their behavior. I don't know how in the world they're going to react from one moment to the other. People will not follow leaders whose attitude is erratic and inconsistent. Neither will they follow people who do not reflect confidence and passion. Listen, I've often said there are no boring subjects in the Bible. There are only boring teachers.
All I got to eat now.
Everybody hear me? There are no boring subjects in the Bible. They're just boring teachers. People won't follow those who have no passion about what they are trying to communicate. Now, this is not a lesson on public speaking, but it's okay to show a little fire every now and then. It's okay to make people think you really believe what you believe. It's okay to show that in your emotion. And I want to tell you, There's no substitute for passion. There just isn't. There just isn't. Patrick Lencioni, in his book titled The Ideal Team Player, he says, he talks about being smart as one of the key principles of leadership. But he isn't referencing IQ smart. He's referencing people smart. And I bring this up at this point because you may say, well, what's that got to do with attitude? Well, does your personality attract people or does it turn them away? Do people want to be around you or are they turned off by you? Most of the time, rarely, if ever, does our skills disqualify us. Most of the time, it's our inability to get along with people. And I don't know of any quality any more important in that than our attitude. Number four. Accountability. Accountability reveals one's willingness to be submitted. How do we have the right to lead people and to expect people to submit to us when we aren't submitted? Let me get very direct. How do you react when you're held to accountability? And then I have this as a question. And only you can answer this. Who has veto power in your life? Who can look at you eyeball to eyeball and call you to question? Can I tell you, we never get so old, or we never become so high ranked in leadership levels, that there should not be someone that we find ourselves accountable to? Someone who can hold us to accountability. Someone who loves us enough to be willing to tell us the truth, even when we don't agree with them. Number five. Disciple maker. Are you a disciple maker? Are you endeavoring to be a disciple maker? See, a true disciple of Christ has a passion to fulfill the Great Commission and be the disciple maker that he's calling us to be. I personally question anyone's qualification to lead if there is no consistent effort and involvement in disciple making and personal evangelism. There's no attempt to expand the kingdom. I've said this in regards to preaching. People tell me they feel called to preach. One of my pretty common responses is, you know, preachers are a dime a dozen. Have Have you brought anybody to Christ? Have you taught a Bible study? Are you making any effort at all to lead others to this one we call Lord, whose name is Jesus? Once again, the kingdom of God is not about leading programs. It's about leading people. It's about leading people. And our love for people really, really reveals how qualified we are. How can we lead others to do what we're not doing? Number six, competence. Competence, skill level. Does your gift mix match the position you're called to serve as a leader? More importantly, what are you doing to improve your skills to function in your God-given gifts to the best of your ability? Because God gifts us to do something doesn't mean that that initial endowment is just automatic, and that because he's given me this gift, I'm just operating at a totally high function. How many would agree that when you first started preaching? Well, let me ask you this question. How many like to go back and listen to those early messages you preached? Oh, God, did I really say that? Oh, did I really say that? I went back and I've wrote down some of my early thoughts and I cringe. Oh, I can't believe that came off my pen. Doesn't mean I was bad. Doesn't mean you were bad. Just means we had some growing to do. How many's thankful that God didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater? But there's no excuse in this day to not grow, to not learn, to not allow God to stretch us to be better. If he placed gifts in you, strive to use those gifts to the best of your ability. It won't just happen. It'll happen because you have intentionally made it to happen. And then number seven. Now this number seven is a three-parter. Attention to detail, personal preparation, and follow through. Attention to detail, personal preparation, and follow through. Have you ever said to somebody, wait a minute, didn't you hear what I said? Didn't you hear what I said? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever talked to somebody and realized the first several things they said, you didn't even hear it. Your mind was somewhere else. And you paused and said, excuse me, can you repeat that again? Or you're too embarrassed to say that, and you just hope you can pick up the rest of the conversation and know what they said. As leaders, we need to pay attention to detail. Details matter. And then give ourselves the personal preparation. I love John Maxwell's statement. He was talking about success as a leader or success in ministry. He said, success is where preparation and opportunity meet. I've found out that when a person will give themselves to preparation, doors will always open for that person. God honors preparation. And then the third part of that is follow through. How many of you have ever seen things real exciting? Some knew this or knew that you're wanting to do in the church, and you launch it, and man, it's so exciting, and everybody gets pumped up, ramped up. But there's a breakdown in the follow through. And before you know it, you look around and the thing is completely phased out. Did you miss God? Maybe not. Maybe you just didn't follow through. We forget sometimes that growing seasons take time. The most challenging part of a garden is not at the beginning when you first plow that thing up and get that seed planted. It's those couple months of waiting. The hot sun comes on. The animals come to try to eat it up. It's the work to keep those seeds continuing to grow. It's the getting down in the garden on your knees and pulling the weeds that, if you don't, will take the important nutrients from the plant. And you may have a beautiful plant, but there won't be any fruit on there. I remember when my wife and I first launched the church in Canton, planted the church, and we knew things were going to be difficult. And so we had planted a garden that year, and, you know, we were really wanting to be able to live off those vegetables. Problem was, we had gotten so wrapped up, we didn't take time to keep the garden weeded. And before we knew it, it was completely overtaken with weeds. In fact, you had to kind of push back the weeds to even see the plant. Now, the plant itself was beautiful. The problem was there was little to no fruit on it because the weeds sucked all the nutrients that would grow the fruit. I believe the Apostle Paul said it like this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. What could we be? What could we do if we gave ourselves more to follow through? Attention to detail. Personal preparation. And I'm going to follow through. Let me tell you, leaders, I know we want to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know what? I'm the leader. and I shouldn't have to be the one doing this. There ought to be others that should come alongside of me, should be doing this. And I'm not going to do it. That's their role. Well, I want to tell you, you can take that attitude if you want. And whatever it is that you were wanting to have accomplished will not get accomplished. Let me give you a perfect example. We had been, when we got our building that we are currently in now in Canton, sometimes you'll see the picture of it. I've got PI on the background today, but we went through 2 years in a building program and we got the building. It was in much need of repair. And so we spent 2 years almost every day and we went through an extensive building program. And we, in 1995, we hosted the Ohio District Conference and we dedicated our building at the same time. And so we're just a month or so away from that dedication. And so in an old building, sometimes restrooms aren't the best. And the restroom in our old building was not, if you've been to our building, you know they're very nice now, but they weren't then. And so here I am, the pastor, and I'm on my hands and knees and belly and face, scraping old linoleum off the floor underneath the commodes and God only knows what else was there over the years. And so I decided to have a little talk with Jesus. Did you ever decide to have a little talk with Jesus? And I began to complain because here I am the pastor and I'm down on the floor scraping the stuff that nobody likes to scrape off the floors so that we can get new flooring in there and clean that place up. And I want to tell you, when you have those little talks, he'll always respond. He'll tell you what you need to know. And so I no more than heard what the Lord had said to me. And one of our elders of the church walked in, and Brother Don White, we all love him, but he's a very straight arrow. And he said, "Pastor, where's everybody at? Don't they realize how soon before we dedicate our building?" And man, he just went off. I just rolled over on my back. I looked up at him and I said, "Brother Don, do you want my answer or God's?" I said, "Because just before you walked in here, me and Jesus just had this same conversation." He dropped his head. He said, "I guess I probably should have God's answer, right?" I said, "Well, just checking." I said, "I had that same talk." And the Lord reminded me that there are four types of ground that represent four types of people. But of those four types of ground, there's only one type of ground that's called good ground. Only one out of the four is considered good ground. And it's interesting, if you will ever think about how many Bible studies you've taught over the years and how many people you've actually been able to bring to Christ, bring into the church versus those that you didn't, I promise you it'll average about one out of four. Just saying, do your own math. So, but then the Lord reminded me that of the four, of that one ground, that one type of ground that was considered good, there were those that were 30 percenters. There were those that were 60 percenters. And then there were those that were 100 percenters. And he said, just because, this is what the Lord said to me, just because there are only 30 percenters or there are only 60 percenters there's still good ground. Understanding that no, not everybody's going to give the same level of passion. Not everybody's going to give the same amount of work. But it doesn't mean they're not good people. Collectively, these three things that we talked about, attention to detail, personal preparation, and follow through, they measure our passion and our excellence, but they also measure our dependability to complete a task, to follow through. Do you understand the importance of detail? Are you disciplined in your personal preparation? Are you dependable to follow through? Or do you unfairly depend on others to do what you should be doing? See, working through a team is one thing. Over-relying on your team is a sure recipe to destroy team morale and open a door for apathy. I want to make sure I'm willing to do whatever I ask somebody else to do. And my reason for asking them is because I recognize they can do it probably better than I can, or they can do it in a very good way, and that opens the door for me to do things they cannot do. That should be the only two reasons, just to have people do something because we're too lazy to do it. That's not leadership. And I will tell you, and I'm wrapping this study up here today. I realize it's getting time to close. There are three things that God does not tolerate, and neither should we, both in ourselves and in those leading and serving with us. You may be shocked by what I list here. Number one is foolishness. I believe it's good to have fun. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Laughter is a medicine. I get all that. But there are some times that we need to take things very seriously, and we need to be serious and not continue. You ever met somebody that just continually bring foolishness to the table? Psalms 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Second thing God doesn't tolerate is rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion. And then three, and Pastor has been preaching on this for the last 3 weeks at home in our home church in Canton. And that's pride. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be what? Clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. As we bring this series to a close, let me share with you 7 things that I personally believe every God-called leader should know and understand. I'm going to give them in rapid fire here, and I'll send the notes out when I'm finished. Number 1, God does fast track some people. while others he holds back. This is where we've got to trust God's sovereignty. It's important to allow God to elevate those who he chooses to elevate in his time. Some people he will move very quickly. Other people he chooses to hold back. Number two, because everyone is unique, some things God expects from some that aren't expected from others. We're not all equal, and God doesn't treat us equal. He loves us equal, but he doesn't treat us equal. And he does expect some things from others that he won't expect from some. Think about that for a moment. Number three, willful submission should never be forced, but always expected. I'll say that again. Willful submission should never be forced, but always expected. As a leader, never force submission in people. However, never elevate someone that isn't submitted. Because I tell you, in the fear of God today, if they don't honor and respect their spiritual covering, they're not trustworthy. If they don't have someone, again, that can look them eyeball to eyeball, I don't trust that person. Number four, the church is not a democracy where the majority rules. It's a kingdom where the word of the king is. That's what matters. Spirit-led leaders allow God to confirm his word by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Number five, God called leaders are the means by which God directs his church to fulfill his eternal purpose on the earth. Scott Grant, I was in Welland with you when God spoke that to me. God called leaders are the means by which God directs his church to fulfill his eternal purpose on the earth. As in heaven, so in earth is God's will and should be every leader's prayer focus. As in heaven, so in earth. In earth. Not just on earth, but in earth. And then number six, some things are just not negotiable. I remember I was presbyter and our son Tom was district youth president. And I would always try to be the presbyter for that week of camp whenever he was there. And I remember one day setting in his orientation with his those that was helping him lead the camp that week. And I remember him saying to those young youth leaders, you need to understand something. These camp rules are not negotiable. Your opinion doesn't matter this week. It doesn't matter if you agree or not agree. As a leader, you will be expected to make sure these young people follow the camp rules. And he said, they're not negotiable. I remember hearing a district superintendent when I was on the district board say to a particular presbyter who was disagreeing with something, and our district superintendent, Brother Jordan, said, listen, I get it. You may have a different opinion, and that's okay. But as a district board, we have a responsibility to the manual of the United Pentecostal Church. So whether you agree or don't agree, as far as our position is concerned, these things aren't negotiable. Now, how you want to run your local church, that's your business. But if you're representing the organization, they're not negotiable. I want to tell you, there are some things, as a pastor, you may want the church and the leaders of your church to follow a certain protocol. Not necessarily is it heaven or hell. And you need to make sure if something's not heaven or hell and not eternal, that you make that clear when you communicate it. You show me any place that you work for a company that don't require a certain uniform. You work in a food industry, you're probably going to be required to wear a hairnet. You're probably going to be required to wear gloves. Not that you like it necessarily, but you're working for this particular company. Well, we as leaders, there are certain things that we know God has directed us in, may not necessarily be heaven or hell, but they're not negotiable. They're things we're going to hold on to. Every God-called leader, spirit-led leader, will be required to example, to maintain, and to lead biblical standards that are not negotiable. You and I don't have a right to play God in people's lives. You should never say to people, well, I don't know why God requires it, but he does. I don't personally like it either, but he does. What kind of representative of Christ are you? If God put this in his book, who are we to have the right to dumb it down, to water it down, to make it less than what God said? Make it. As leaders, we need to understand there are some things that are not negotiable. And then number 7, love people the way Jesus loved people, even when they will never allow you to lead them. I've told many pastors, you know, there are some people you'll never pastor. You'll only love. They'll never allow you to pastor them, to guide them, to direct them. That doesn't remove your responsibility from loving them. Now, you may not appoint them as your assistant pastor, but you still have a responsibility to love them. You all right? Can I take 2 more minutes? I want to close with this. I was listening last week to a leadership podcast by Ken Coleman, who is with the Ramsey Group. And he made some interesting observations. Now, remember, he's speaking at a leadership level, not necessarily at a church level. You understand what I'm saying? He said this: people leave leaders, not companies. People leave leaders, not companies. And we can apply that to the church. Most of the time when people leave, it's not about the church. More than likely, it's about our leadership. He also said this. He said, most often people leave not because of what was done to them, but was not done for them. I thought that was interesting. And then he listed 3 primary needs of people. And this was not from him. This was from a Gallup poll. How many have ever heard of the Gallup poll? The company Gallup, who polled different things. And here's what Gallup says are the three most primary needs that people have. Number one, people want purpose. People want purpose. You'll never reach for excellence without purpose. That's Ellis. That's not Gallup, but I'm saying you'll never strive to do something with excellence. You don't understand a purpose or a reason in doing. To me, the root of apathy is a lack of purpose. You don't really understand the purpose. Then the second thing Gallup said that people need is people want recognition for their unique contribution. See, we all are different. And if we are being called upon to do a certain task based on our uniqueness, there's that something on the inside of us, call it ego, call it what you want, that really want recognition. We may not ask for it, but we sure like it when it comes. Never forget Brother Tenney getting up, I believe it was because of the times, and somebody gave him this lofty introduction. And he said, Lord, he said, forgive them for saying all those nice things about me. And he said, Lord, forgive me for liking it. And then the third thing that he said, that Gallup says the most, third most primary need people have. And I thought this was interesting. People want a true relationship with those who are leading them. They want more than just a 2-minute meeting in the office to check to see if you did a certain thing. But people truly want a relationship with those that they love and trust to lead their life. I thought that was interesting scenario. Interesting. Well, I am done. Maybe we're not ending on the most spiritual note, but is there anybody that would want to share or add to or refute anything that we said today? Open the door. You got something you'd like to share with everybody? Anybody? Well, I'm not sure if this is a good sign or a bad sign. Missionary Scott Gwynn, are you in Costa Rica today?
I am not. I'm in Tegucigalpa, Honduras.
Oh, in Honduras. Okay. I never know where you're calling from. Would you do me a favor, sir? Will you pray over our study today? If you want to add anything to what was said, please feel free to do so.
I received quite a few nuggets, important things. I'm thankful for this lesson today. I'm going to share it with several people I've invited that weren't on, but I appreciate it, Bishop. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you for what we have received. Help us to lead, Lord Jesus, as you lead us. Help us to, that our lives would be a pattern that others could follow,
yes,
could trace after as we follow you. And Lord, help us to love those who don't allow us to lead, but help us to keep, love them as you love us, as you,
yes,
love the church.
And yes,
we thank you for this word today, Lord Jesus. I pray for your anointing, for your direction, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name.
Jesus' amen. Name. Amen. Well, this coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Trust you all have a great Easter celebration wherever you're going to be. And please know we love you. God bless. And again, if you have anything that you want to add as value to these lessons, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. So we love you. God bless. Bye-bye.